we were singing, and they were lifting up the palm branches in praise to him, and some people were laying them down. But why was he riding on a donkey? Wouldn't you think
the King of Kings would come in on a stallion, a horse?
Do you know why it was a donkey? Yes, Anna. Very good answer. First, because it was prophesied. This girl knows her Bible about it. And secondly, because he wasn't coming and declaring war, but he was coming and actually as the Prince of Peace, the King bringing peace. And what the people didn't know is, less than a week later, he would be hanging on a cross. But that's how he earned our peace. He took all our sins upon himself, died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. He created the opportunity that we would have the peace and the freedom to go to heaven. And our sins would be washed away just like we were singing about. And so we still cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. And so those palm branches remind us, but normally we don't have palm branches, but may it be in our hearts that always we sing Hosanna, which means glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, and praise our King. May we always have that praise in our hearts. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, please do put that kind of joyful exultation, that kind of praise in the hearts of these children and in all of us. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. May we always then, if it's not lifting up palm branches, may we lift up our hands in praise to you. And Lord God, you are worthy, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. And you can be excused now for children's church. Go have fun. God bless you. And then I'm going to have Mike Herman come up to tell his story.
Could be dangerous. All right, yes. In the bulletin it says testimony, but I do like the words that people have told me before. It's my story, okay? It's not yours, so you can't use it this week. It's mine, okay? And I'm sticking with it. You know, most testimony stories start, you know, there's a turning point in your life, all right? So before Christ and after Christ. Before Christ, you're not a Christian, all right? And you can be a mass murderer, a robber, as bad as you can get. You can be the next door neighbor who's just a sweet guy and give his shirt off his back. But if he's not a Christian or hasn't committed to Christ, he's still in that area. So before I accepted Christ, I wasn't the mass murderer, okay? I may not have been the guy next door either, but I was somewhere in between. So just trust me, that was okay. I did, as a child, my parents, I went through through seventh grade at a private Lutheran grade school. And I didn't really accept Christ at that time. But what was neat about that was when I did come back to church and come back to God, the stories that I'd been told, either from teachers or reading Bibles, you know, kids' Bibles, they just kind of flooded back in. So that was kind of neat. So I would always want to encourage you to keep telling those stories to the kids because you never know when they'll come back. So I do want you to know that. I have notes. Gary said keep under 20 minutes, and we'll see if we can do that. I was working through college. I came home every summer, and some of you have heard this story. But through college, I'd come home for the summer, and I was working at this warehouse, this Honda warehouse out in Davenport, Iowa. And so being there for three or four summers, I knew everybody. I knew all the permanent people. You know, all the regulars knew me. My brother worked there, too. They knew us, the Herman boys, you know. They knew us. So I came back one time, and every Monday morning, we had a meeting first thing. And so I'm in this meeting, and I'm sitting next to Sue Miller, and Sue's one of the permanent girls there all the time. And some girl walks in the room, and I go to Sue. I go, Sue, who's that? And Sue didn't bat an eye, and she said, wow. That's Natalie Nelson. You don't have a chance with her. She's religious. In that one sentence, it explains where both of us were, right? Okay, so good job, Natalie. Why don't you leave the room? Time to look at you crying. So at that time, I didn't chase God right away. I chased Natalie around that warehouse, let me tell you. And she, get away, get away, get away. I think I wore her down. But we started dating, and I started going to church, and just all, like I said, all those stories came back, and Jesus was just so, here's what you're here for, Mike. Here's all those years of not being with me. It's time to turn and be with me. And what was so neat in those early days, I was, you know, coming to Elam. I was going to new members class with the pastor. We were going through marriage counseling classes, you know, premarital counseling classes. I was going to a men's Bible study, and in that study there were two pastors, and so I was just really getting dumped on. There's a song by Andrew Peterson said he was drinking from a fire hydrant, something like that. But anyway, that's what I felt like was happening, okay? But through all that stuff, that was just the start, and just so neat from then on. All the things that that I had, and all the learning, and it just sent me in the right direction, I guess is the best way to put it. That's where I had to go from now on. So, you know, I thank God for creating me, for Jesus for saving us, and for the Holy Spirit filling us up, filling me up when the world can fill you up. Empty yourselves of the world and let the Spirit fill you up, okay? And through all this, we've all had 1,000 sermons, Bible studies, readings, songs, whatever. Maybe it's just me, but I seem to remember a few here and there. The ones that really stick or whatever, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, they're ones that stick with me. Again, don't forget, this is my story, not yours. All right? So I want to share just a couple of those. I think they just help say maybe who I am and all that. And a couple different topics. There's no necessarily all great togetherness in all this, but you know, finances. One of the early pastors, this short little Clarence Satterbloom. Who remembers Clarence Satterbloom? He reminds you of Tim Conway on the old Carol Burnett show. He said to me, Mike, remember to tithe 10% and save 10% and live on the rest. You know, again, whether you run your life that way, I don't know, but that's what he told me and that's what I do it. Okay? Then I've always just liked 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, have the hope, and then be ready to share it, okay? Just have the hope and be ready to share it. And also, I want to share that we can learn from anybody and everybody, all right? I was teaching junior high boys Sunday school class years ago. I want to know who wants to do junior high boys Sunday school class today. I didn't think I'd see any hands. Anyway, it was a fun group. But one boy, I just flat out asked the class, I said, is there a favorite verse you have? And this one boy didn't bat an eye. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, he was not listening to anything I was saying over the years. But he just rattled off. He says, yeah, Romans 12:13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I go, wow. And he says, somehow he knew that. But that's what he shared with me. And for some reason, that's one of those things that sticks with me. All right? So, again, share with God's people. Practice hospitality. All right? Friday, I was reminded there's a song, Nicole C. Mullins. I don't know the name. If it's called Redeemer or My Redeemer Lives or I don't know the title. But, you know, she's talking about my Redeemer and Jesus being there for her every day, and she's there tomorrow, and she's there yesterday, or not she, Jesus is there tomorrow, Jesus is there today, he saved her, and she just builds up to this big ending, you know, and she's, Jesus, my Redeemer lives, and she says, I just talked to him this morning. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool, so talk to your Redeemer this morning, okay? And then, of course, growing up in his family, so through all the years from Elam people supporting us and our family, it's been great, and I would just encourage everyone, don't quit encouraging me, okay, I always need it, but make sure you're encouraging someone else, too. I wasn't going to have everybody stand up and reach over and pat somebody in the back, but just do that today, all right? Pat somebody in the back today. So as I conclude my story, I just want to make sure that you're doing something to keep growing. I don't always get it right. Don't ask Natalie, but I don't, or Rachel, or birthday boy. But I just would ask you all to just keep growing, keep looking for those things in your lives that you can share, and love God. Thank you.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 35, and you may find those passages on who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I mean, you can just imagine what these guys are like, right? Sons of thunder. Anyway, just get a kick out of this, so sorry. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
For those who don't know, that's my wonderful wife. And you can look at it one way or another. It's kind of like, wow, that was a long scripture. And that's probably one of the longest scripture sermon texts I've given. And so, obviously, you know, I'm toughest on my family, you know, and giving them. But I knew she'd do a good job, too. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful text telling us, giving us another glimpse into the glory and majesty of Jesus. But, oh, you know, what must have been going on in his heart, Lord God? The highs and lows of ministry, these great crowds and amazing things that through what he and the Holy Spirit were doing and healing and casting out demons, and yet then his family comes to him in great disbelief, even wanting to take charge of him, calling him crazy, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law accusing him of being evil. Lord God, help us to unpack this and to be able to, Lord God, see especially how this impacts us and how we can apply this to our lives. Please, Holy Spirit, do a work in and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, Jesus knows about the highs of ministry and the lows of ministry, and how you can both just exalt God in what is going on in your midst and through the church and the ministry, and then the next moment just be in the dumps and be facing harsh accusations, and your heart is just rising and then coming crashing down. But I just want to dig in and into this story and see what's going on. And we start out really in your sermon notes, point two, I put in crowd control, because things were getting out of control. And if you can imagine the scene, I mean, great crowds are coming, and it even names from, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and all the way south of Judea, even into Idumea, and which is way south. In fact, my goodness, that was, and I went and measured it in the map and everything, just from Jerusalem to Capernaum, where he was, so Capernaum being north of Jerusalem, that's 75 miles. Well, it was about another 45 miles just into Idumea from Jerusalem. So, you know, people were coming from 120 miles south of Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon. Well, Tyre and then Sidon's north of Tyre, but that was about Sidon 60 miles north of Capernaum. And, you know, okay, that's not a great distance. And so what is 120 miles? That's between here and what, Cedar Rapids, maybe? You know, and some of the ladies went to Cedar Rapids on Friday night to see a concert, and, you know, a couple hours and you were there, right? In a car, in a bus, in a train. 120 miles is nothing to us. Back then, you either went on foot, maybe if you had the means, you had a donkey, but 120 miles? And what if you had somebody that was sick, had a disease? How fast can you go that 120 miles? I mean, if you can average 20, especially if you're on foot, I mean, that'd be impressive to manage 20 miles a day, right? 120 miles, how many days is that? 6 days just to get there. And the people get there, and there's such crowds, and you can imagine how desperate some of these people were. I mean, and this is, they aren't gonna go on, well, instead of going down to the urgent care, I don't want to mess with the emergency room, I'm just going to go see this Jesus who's healing people. No, these people are desperate. There is not any other means. Your disease or some of the people were lame and crippled or blind, and they're coming, and they've gone this great distance to see him, and now there's these crowds, and they can't even get to him. And remember, was it just last week or the week before? I mean, there were these four friends that they were so desperate, they couldn't even get in the house where Jesus was teaching, and so they dig this hole in the, through the roof of the house, this big, probably 6-foot by 3-foot hole, excavating just to get their friend to Jesus. You can see him. That just demonstrates people are pressing in and they're trying to get through. And it must be a massive crowd. And at one point, you know, when Jesus did that amazing miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish, well, they said in one occasion there was 5,000 men. Well, that's just men. You know, so if you count the women and some children there too, you know, maybe easily 15,000 people. So this is a massive crowd, and you can just imagine you're trying to push through, and some people just, if I can just touch him, if I, and they're reaching out. Now think of Jesus and the disciples. This must have just been overwhelming. And I loved how Elizabeth pointed out to me this morning. She said even Jesus had boundaries and had to set boundaries. I mean, they were just getting ready to crush them, right? And so Jesus had an escape plan. And he told some of his disciples, remember some of them were fishermen, have a boat ready if things get to be just too intense. So even Jesus, he's thinking escape plan, right? But it was intense. But people were coming to him with this intense desperation. But he was healing. I mean, even just touching him, his healing power was going through and people were being healed. Demons were being cast out. I mean, it was just not only cool and intense, but chaotic and extreme and kind of seemed crazy. Don't you know what I mean? I might be getting ahead of myself to point three. So Jesus pulls aside to a mountainside and then calls up 12 of the people. He had many disciples, people that were now following him, but he called out and called himself 12. And all their names are here, and I'm not gonna go through all the names, but you know, going down this list, he appointed 12. A, he delegated to them responsibility. And so he gave them the responsibility to go and preach. And it says here too, to cast out demons, actually to heal too. That was omitted here in this, in Mark's version, but in the other versions, he actually gave them, point B, endowed them with authority. With authority. And here's, I mentioned a couple weeks back, you know, as Jesus is assembling what looks nothing like a dream team. I mean, he wasn't calling these Ivy League scholars. Oh, you attended, Princeton Seminary. Wow. You should be one of my disciples. Wow, you're quite the order. Wow, you know, you have a master's degree. I want you. No. If you run down this list, the people that he is calling, I mean, fishermen and uneducated and you know, who's this guy? Kind of, you know, wild guy. You know, and a tax collector? Are you kidding? A tax collector? He's despised. But this is far from what seems to be a dream team, and yet here is a key. Two. One, when he called them, they followed him. And it says that they would be might be with him. And he doesn't just mean with him. Going to have a class once a week. Want to invite you, you know, can you come on Sunday mornings a little early to the worship service and we're going to have a class. It's to be with him, like 24/7. And this extended like 3 years. They were with him. I mean, they were men who were willing to go all out. Nothing held back, not even their lives, as I said the other day. I mean, they would live for him. They would die for him. And so Jesus was calling people, these particular individuals, because they had this level of commitment all out. And also, it was him endowing them with his authority. And so, you know, you had the Pharisees. You had the teachers of the law. Oh, they knew the word of God. And they weren't getting it done at all. In fact, they were, as Jesus would put it, they were chasing people away from God, actually. But he endowed them with authority, and oh, they got it done. And the way Paul puts it, and I love how Paul puts it, he said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Endowed with his authority, these disciples could cast out demons in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, they could, Peter and John could say, silver or gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. They could heal a man born lame. I mean, they were endowed with his authority, and it was powerful. And so Jesus calls these 12, and I'm thinking strategically too, he's being crushed by all these people because he's the go-to guy to heal. Well, now there's 12 others. And so now, with all these crowds, Jesus is delegating to them the responsibility, giving them the authority, so that now these others could heal and could cast out demons. In fact, he would send them out in twos to various cities so that they could do the same ministry and declaring then the kingdom of God. And so he, in the same time, by being with him, was preparing them for the Great Commission so that when he was resurrected and lifted up and raised to the right hand of God's throne, they would carry on the Great Commission to win the world to Christ. This was his discipleship plan, that they might be with him. But then Jesus has family issues, point four. No, family issues. You think you've got some dysfunction going on in your family? There's a little bit of conflict going on, a little bit of friction. Imagine the scene. All of a sudden, Jesus' mother. And if you've got a Catholic background, this gets a little heavy, doesn't it? Mother Mary is coming with Jesus' brothers to what? To take charge of him? Why? Because they think he's out of his mind? Whoa. Think on that one. Your family thinks you're crazy, and they've come to take charge of you physically. Jesus, this was their plan. We want you to come with us. We've got a doctor we want you to see and talk to. Oh, that's heavy. That hurts. Yeah, they thought he was crazy. You know what? There's times as Christians when your family might think you're crazy for following Jesus. And for some of you, and I know, it's gotten pretty intense at times when you really feel strongly, I gotta follow Jesus, and your family is in strong disagreement, and they're thinking you're crazy. I remember when I first went off to the mission field to Colombia, and my parents voiced their disagreement, and I had to make a decision. Would I go with my parents' advice, or would I follow what I felt like was what Jesus was calling me to do? And I did, and they came around. We were in Mexico just a few weeks back. I had this wonderful opportunity to hear this testimony from a woman named Letty. And I was able to translate it because we were sitting at a table. And Mike Herman and Don Yackel were there, and I was translating. And it was an impactful story. Letty told us her story, she and Rildo. And Rildo, as we had been getting to know him, this guy's just a phenom. You just love Rildo, and this guy's just high energy and just so para servirte, which is just at your service. I mean, just he would trip over himself to serve, to hospitality, to do anything. And Rildo's just this wonderful man. And she said, yeah, in the last 3 years he has been. Let me tell you our story. See, Rildo had been a truck driver and not a good guy. Womanizer, into drinking, heavy, drugs, and was not a good husband or father at all. She said, but through that children's outreach center that we had been helping, that we went and did some repair work for, and she said that, you know, at first, she just was going there, this was years back, and they would offer these discounted fruits and vegetables. They'd go around to the fresh market, that open-air market, and they'd go and get some of the scraps, you know, that and the market owners would give them, you know, hey, yeah, I got some leftover bananas, oranges, apples, here. I understand it's ministry. And they'd take them to the Children's Outreach Center, and these very poor families, you know, would be able to come, and for pennies to the dollar, you know, just a couple centavos, they would, you know, buy some fruit and vegetables, just enough to kind of cover some of the gas costs or whatever. And so she said, started out that way, then she started sending her kids to the Children's Outreach Center where they could get some after-school tutoring and get a nice meal, you know. And pretty soon they were telling her about Jesus, and she accepted Jesus. And she started attending the church. You know, Rildo wasn't all that excited about it. I'm sure he thought she was crazy. Well, since she heard at the church about this missions trip some of them were going on, and how some of them were going to be coming up to Moline, Illinois, some of the people from down there. You know, there were some years there where things got dicey down in Monterey, and so we couldn't send groups down, so we paid to have some of them come up, a few of them. And so, I said in my heart, the next time, I can't go this time, but the next time they go, I want to go. And she prayed a prayer. Well, the next time came around, and some people came up to Moline, and she said, I didn't get to go, and I cried. And I said, God, I'm determined next time I want to go. She said, I started saving money, and you can imagine, she's very poor, but she was scrimping and saving a little bit, and she goes, and I was saving, and all of a sudden somebody stole that money from me. She goes, but I was determined. She goes, I cried again. She goes, I was determined I was going to save the money. So she saved the money, and the next opportunity that came, she was able to go. But she said, my husband told me, I'm against this. If you go, you will not come back here. You go to Moline, you will not have a home here. He thought she was crazy. She prayed. She gave it up to God. She said, I gotta go. She came up here. Some of you got to meet her. This is about 3 years ago, she said, 3 or 4 years ago. Letty, I don't know if you remember some of you. Letty, sweetheart of a lady. And I guess she tells me she shared the story to some of you. And she told you at the time, I don't know what I'm going home and I'll be encountering when I go home. She said, I got home and my husband met me at the church. She said, well, I was gone. He came to the church. He started talking to Pastor Floor. And in that week, while I was up in Moline, he got saved. And when I came back, he met me at the church and he said, things are going to be different now. And praise God, were things different. I mean, I don't know what Rildo was like before, only what she told us, and it sounded really bad. Rildo is just the bomb. And anybody that's gotten to know Rildo knows, this guy's so wonderful. I could tell you story after story, just the couple times I've been down there and gotten to know him. He is just, and he beams with Christ. And do you know what Letty told us? She said, I'm studying. I just earned my GED. And now my plan is to study and get a counseling degree, because I want to do marital counseling. I've already been able to share with a lot of people what God has done for me and my husband, and we've had to work at this, But now I want to bless other marriages that are struggling. It was an amazing testimony. I was in tears trying to translate this for Mike and Dawn. This is what God can do. But sometimes we have to just really stretch out there in faith, because it's somebody who we love dearly who will think we're crazy and will want to oppose us from being with Jesus. Even Jesus with his family had to put some distance between him and his mom and his brothers for a while. So when they came to the door, and jumping to the end of this sermon text, when they came to the door and they were standing outside where he was at, and Jesus was told, your mother and your brothers are here. And he looked around and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers. He said, the ones who will do the will of God. He had to separate himself from his family for a while. His story also has a very good ending. Obviously, his mother, Mary, came around. And yes, she is a wonderful example of faith. But even Mary, big example of faith, yeah, she struggled. To me, that's kind of heartwarming, because I have struggled sometimes too. But at least two of Jesus' brothers, and there's four listed in the Gospels. There's four brothers. Let's see, it's Joseph, and Jude and James, and there's one other, I can't remember his name. Simon, thank you. That's probably why I like Simon Peter so much. He had a brother named Simon. We know James and Jude certainly came around to believe in Jesus, because in your New Testament, you go towards the back, you got the book of James, that's Jesus' brother, and the book of Jude, that's one of his other brothers. So they totally came around, in fact, became leaders in the church after Jesus rose up to heaven. So there was a happy ending there too, but for a time, Jesus had to push away. But how heart-wrenching it must have been for him, and it always is when there's that family conflict. And then this last part, point five, Jesus had strong words. You want to fill in the blank there in your sermon notes. He had strong words for his strong detractors. So here he is, and the teachers of the law are seeing him do these miracles, and all of a sudden they're saying, it's by Satan that he's doing these miracles and driving out demons. And Jesus is like, are you kidding? Are you serious? Now, you got to understand Jesus' mindset, okay? Think of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. It is, God is love, and so between them there is so much love, so much intimacy, we don't even come close to being able to understand, describe that love and intimacy. I mean, the greatest marriage you could ever imagine or envision or witness, that kind of love and intimacy between a man and a wife, 50, 60 years, wow, doesn't even come close to the kind of love and intimacy the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. Now, you say to a man who loves his wife, if you insult his wife, what kind of response, what kind of reaction are you going to get from that guy? Are you kidding? You said what? About my wife? Tell you what, you can say what you want to me, about me. You can tear me down. You can do what you want. You say that about my wife. I don't care if you're 9 feet tall. Your name is Goliath. I'm coming after you, and I will put the fear of God in you. That's what Jesus is doing here. He said, it's through the Holy Spirit I do these healings and cast out demons. He had a couple parables about, it's ludicrous that you would even think that. So the strong man parable and the house divided parable. But then he says this, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Wait, what does that mean, blaspheming? To blaspheme God, his name, the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme means you are so discrediting, you are so insulting, defaming, maligning, misrepresenting God, his honor, his name. That's why I get so hot under the collar anymore. I mean, that commandment about do not use the Lord's name in vain. When we, Jesus Christ. Jeez. What? Are you kidding? If that's not blaspheming, And I think that's the spirit of blasphemy. You're so dishonoring the name of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding? And when it comes to blasphemy, and Jesus with this jealousy about the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. All other sins can be forgiven, but that is the unforgivable sin. Hear me, and I'm going to say this in the full theological sense. It's literally like God going, go to hell. This is the Son of God saying, you will be going to hell. I have authority over all of heaven and earth, over heaven and hell. That is unforgivable. You will be going to hell if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is God's jealous response to somebody who would blaspheme, who would so dishonor the Holy Spirit, who would so insult the Holy Spirit. Wow. Might I give you a recommendation? I think you should avoid anything that comes close to blaspheming God, the Holy Spirit, the Son, His name, His honor. Do not discredit. Do not dishonor. Do not misrepresent. Do not malign. Do not insult God in any way. Strong recommendation. Jesus shows us He doesn't handle that very well. Actually, He does handle it very well. As God Himself, He will judge those who do. I think if it was done out of ignorance, if you're going around, oh my gosh, I've been taking the Lord's name left and right. Okay, if it was done out of ignorance, I think there's going to be grace. But hey, from this point on, should anybody here ever be using God's name? Oh, God. I mean, you're using His name like a swear word. Ah, Jesus Christ. Never. Don't. And in any way, shape, or form, misrepresenting, insulting God, don't do it. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. If I am speaking of God, it is in praise. It is in witness. It is with love and adoration and never anything else. That's my response, my relationship with God who loves me and gave Himself for me. And I will live, I will die for Him. And I just pray as that same responsibility and authority that God gave the disciples is now upon His church. And now the Holy Spirit wasn't just given out to certain, but it was just, it came raining down after that, as we saw in Pentecost. But it is our responsibility then, as the church, we've been endowed with His authority, with responsibility to preach, even to heal. And, you know, why is it we're not seeing that? Even in His own hometown, because of disbelief, Jesus could do very little. He was astounded. He could barely do any healings. Y'all, the reason we're not seeing all kinds of just expressions of the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, I really believe, sitting right here, we've got people who, they have the gifting and gift set to heal, to speak in tongues, to interpret tongues, to lead, to teach, to be prophets and missionaries and evangelists. Dear God, just build our faith. Build our faith. And let us become those kind of people who never would discredit God, but on the contrary, so honoring and praising and going forward, filled with faith that we might see God's kingdom power here among us. And may God be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.